Well, praise the Lord. It's been a while since I've been up anywhere near this place. But the Lord has reasons for seasons, doesn't he? And I just praise him today for his goodness, for his faithfulness. I appreciate everyone's prayers during this time of unusual weakness. But, you know, we need to go through seasons, don't we? God has his purpose and his reason for everything. And so I'm just going to trust him today. Because that's a good thing every day, isn't it? We can't do anything without him. I've had thoughts that have occurred to me throughout this entire time of weakness, and you know, question in my mind: how in the world do you deal with this? What's the central thing? Do you make, you know, a bunch of messages out of it, or do you just go for it? And I'm just going to start and trust the Lord and see how far we go. But I know, I guess if I had to put one title, it's a difficult thing to title, but I would say perhaps this: the meaning of everything. Now, you know, human beings are such that we like to figure out why does this universe even exist? Why do we exist? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose? You know, what am I supposed to do with my life? What kind of meaning is there beyond it? Or is it just meaningless and I just do what I want and then die? And obviously, I believe, as those who understand in a measure the Word of God, there is a God and he has a purpose. And if we're going to order our lives aright and effectively in this world, we need to know about that. We've sung an awful lot about it this morning. It certainly confirmed many things that I'd thought about. But I thought about some scripture, and I'll set it up a little bit by going through a little bit of the beginning of the book of Hebrews. As we've often pointed out, Hebrews was written by someone we do not know for sure, but obviously a gifted teacher of the things of God. It was written to Jews who had grown up with the religion that had evolved out of the things that happened in the Old Testament. Moses' law and the prophets, all of that had evolved into a religion. And it was far from the Lord, but anyway, God wanted to make plain to these people to whom this man was writing what God's purpose in all of that was. That was not the end product. That was simply God doing something to set up his eternal purpose, the meaning of everything. What is this entire world about? And so we read that, well, I'll go ahead and just read a little bit of it and then try to summarize and hit the high points. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so part of the point of the writer here is to show that whereas angels were involved in what they had in the Old Testament, we serve one who is greater than the angels. We serve the Son of God, and he's greater than any angel that has ever been. And he goes on to say in verse 5, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'?" And anyway, he goes on about the angels, but I want to kind of cherry pick here a little bit to get to the main thoughts. About the Son, in verse 8, this is, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions." That's an interesting thought there. That kind of is what drew me to all of this in the first place. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. All right, just kind of park that back in your mind somewhere. All right? And he also says this in verse 10, "In the beginning, Lord, you," speaking of Christ, "laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." All right, the one we're serving is the one who brought all that into being. All right? They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. What a picture that is. You know, suppose you get to the point where you've worn some clothes and they're worn out, and it's time to change your clothes, and not only change them, throw out the others and be done with it. That's the picture of this world. Okay? It is, as we've said many times, temporary. There is nothing here that will remain. Jesus said, the heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. All right, so what in the world is the meaning of this existence? Why do we even have this if it's so temporary? God must have a reason. Okay? Well, let's go forward. And he gives the warning early in chapter 2 because the concern is that there were a lot of people who had a kind of superficial attachment to God. They believed in Christ up to a point, but it had never really penetrated their hearts. And so the question was, you know, have you really entered in, or are you just kind of, you know, gone along with? My God, we better be all in. Because this is God, this is the whole reason for this world to be here. And if you're living for any other reason, you're wasting your time. What did Jesus say? What profit will it be if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? Then what's it worth? I mean, you're trading everything for what you can get here is what it boils down to. My God, there's not a thing in this world that is worth hanging on to if it means losing that. This world is something to die to renounce. The system, didn't we hear about that last week? It was put in terms of Egypt. And obviously for those who have never left Egypt and never really, and it's in their hearts, my God, you got a need. I pray that God in his love and mercy will reach out. Same God we sang about in such tender terms this morning reaches out to everybody. He doesn't get any joy about people who die and lose everything. But yet, obviously, this world affects Christians too. And hence the message we heard, it's an important one. But God has got a reason why we're here, though. That's the thing. If he's just building a family, why don't we say, sign on the dotted line, and boom, he takes us out of here. There's a reason why this world exists, even though it is a temporary one, okay? Now, he comes down after warning people about stopping short and not taking seriously this message. Verse 5 of chapter 2, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? We've already talked about this world being like an old garment you're just going to discard and throw away. There is a world to come. Praise God. Now, I'm aware that there are people who have not had this revelation in their hearts, and to many unbelievers, this is just pie in the sky by and by, just something you believe because it makes you feel good. Folks, there is a reality. God will make himself known to every willing heart. If you really want to know if this is true, God will show you. If you want him to lay his cards on the table so you can decide, forget it. He never will. But I'll tell you, there's a God who longs to make this so real that it becomes more real than what we see and what we touch. Okay? So that little expression there, the world to come, bear that in mind. All right? It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. What a call, what a creation, what an order in creation we have had. God designed the humankind, created us in his image with a purpose that goes far beyond anything we see or experience here. It is to have a beautiful creation that we rule over We know what happened. It's all the death and sin entered and has corrupted this and made it something that is going to be discarded like an old garment. But there is a world to come, and God's purpose is happening in the midst of what we see. And God wants us to be in tune with that, to be part of it to start with, but to live our lives more in tune. Everybody know what I'm talking about? I can certainly testify to that during this little period here of weakness. God's been working on me, and he's got a lot to do. Anybody here, you've arrived? No. put your hands back down. See, I fooled you, didn't I? All right. So anyway, here's the purpose. Originally, he created humankind to rule over a creation that he's created for them to enjoy. All right, in putting everything under him, then God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? It's a mess. But we do see Jesus, all right, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Boy, there's some rich stuff in that. That's one thing I've wrestled with. You could take a message and build a message on any one of these thoughts and verses, but Lord, you put it out there as you want. But anyway, now here's one of the most amazing passages or verses in Scripture. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what? Wait, what? What do you mean, make him perfect? I thought he was the divine Son of God. He's the one who breathed out galaxies. And he's not perfect? What in the world is that about? That's a pretty key thing right there. That tells us a whole lot about the purpose of this world and the meaning. When we get the significance of that, that even though he was the Son of God, he lived there with the Father. There was no imperfection in him. He was perfectly united with his Father. He wasn't ready for what God had purposed. It wasn't just that we needed to be made ready and a way needed to be opened up for us. He himself wasn't yet perfect. Complete is what the word means. It doesn't mean he was sinful or anything like that. But it means that there was still something that God needed to do in him, so that he would be fully ready for what God had purposed in the world to come. Think about that. That's kind of a deep thought, isn't it? The Son of God, all that he was, and yet he wasn't perfect yet. He wasn't complete. There was still something that God himself needed to bring him through so that he would be fully ready. Folks, there are lessons in here about what the meaning of this world is for us. But see, he had to come down and live in this messed up, broken, sinful, rebellious world, ruled over by the power of sin and death. He had to come down here and experience it. Okay? All right? But what about the purpose of bringing many sons and daughters to glory? Here's one of the thoughts that I had. There is no reason for this universe or this world to exist except for God to gather a family and get them ready for the world to come. Because when he's done doing that, this is gone. This world is not about what you can accomplish here, how much fun you can have, how much you can accumulate, all the things, the values for which this world lives. It has nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with who wins the Super Bowl. And 1,001 other things that we sometimes invest so much energy and affection in has no purpose other than what God means to accomplish in a people to get them ready for something else and then throw this away. Discard it. It's done. Burn it up. My God, do we have room to grow? and to understand in a deeper sense what this world is all about. Do you think Jesus, for example, had any other ideas to what it was about? Did he get up and serve his Father one day and then go through the rest of the week and said, I'm just going to do what I've, you know, I'm going to follow my natural desires and accomplish this and accomplish that and have fun? And I'm so thankful the Lord allows us to experience many things. But everything God means for his people to be involved in, experience, has to be part of his plan. His will has to reign over everything. Do you believe we have a God who not only wants that, but is able to lead us? And able to show us? Do you think Paul was living for anything other than what he's talking about here? He said he wasn't even looking at the things that he could see and touch. That's not what I'm looking at. I'm looking at that because I know where I'm going. I know what this is about. He showed me that it's not about what we experience and what we can do and what we accomplish in this world. It's entirely about getting a people ready for that. My entire existence is defined by that purpose. That's a challenge to every one of us. To have our thinking so clarified that everything we live for is governed by the reality of what is to come and what this world is really about. Has nothing to do with, and ultimately, with what happens here. Now, we have a purpose to fulfill here, but it's subject to that. It's part of that, or it's meaningless. And God, help us to learn how to see everything through those glasses. When Jesus did what he did, do you think there was the smallest doubt as to what it was about? Everything. I mean, even when he was a boy of 12 years old, he went to the temple. You remember what it was like? He stayed behind. His parents wondered, what in the world is it? You know, and went back and he said, don't you understand that I must be about my Father's business? Everything was defined by his purpose for being here. Wasn't sent down here to see what he could get for himself out of this world, how much he could accomplish here. It had to do with fulfilling the purpose of God for this world even existing. There'd be no reason for this world to even exist if God did not allow what has happened and then use it to call and to prepare his people. May God help us. So anyway, he was made perfect through what he suffered. He had to come down here or he wasn't really fully prepared for God's purpose. Even the Son of God. Amazing, isn't it? Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. What an awesome picture of the family. He is up there on a throne and yet he's down here calling us brothers and sisters and seeing himself as one with us. Man, I want to be one with him, don't you? Praise God. And then he goes on and talks about, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Folks, it's the simple truth is that we are so attached to this life as though the meaning of life is somehow bound up in what happens here and what I do and what I don't do. Oh God, I got to find my meaning and my purpose. And what God wants for every one of us is to bring us to a place where we realize this is not what it's about. You know, talks about our fear of death. We have this expression about somebody who really doesn't want to do something. And they say, I'd rather die. Well, God has to bring his people to the point where we would rather die than give up the kingdom. There is nothing you could ever have or experience here, nothing you could ever accomplish here that would be worth holding on to. Jesus let everything go. He came here. He could have done so many things, considering who he was. He didn't come for any purpose except the Father's will and the Father's purpose. But what a picture it is down here. He talks about helping us, but down here it says, for this reason, he had to be made like them. That's us too. He had to be made like us. Fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because, now how could he do that? Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And of course, it tells us in other places, he was tempted in every way, but without sin. That's the one difference. God enabled him to remain perfectly pure so he could be that spotless lamb able to go to the cross in our place. Praise God. But he was human in every way. He was tempted. It was real. The battles he fought were real. They're the same ones you and I fight. My God, what an awesome Savior that we have. We can worship him on a throne, but we can realize he's right down here and knows what we go through and can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. As he says in the next chapter, we've got a place we can go. Praise God, there's always someone who understands completely what we're going through. Of course, he goes in here and just skip through a little bit of this and summarize. He's saying, therefore, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Focus on him. He's the source of everything. And then there's the warning about if you hear his voice, you don't harden your heart. That was the danger for some of these people. They would hear it, but it never really got the control of their hearts and their minds. They were never fully on board with God's reason for this world existing, which has to do entirely with getting a people ready for that, for another world. Praise God. So anyway, he warns them about that. Warns them about against being like the Israelites who were glad to leave Egypt. They were glad to see Pharaoh's armies drown, but all they had to do was experience a little bit of trouble and the real condition of their heart came out. They stopped short because their hearts were not free. May God grant everyone here the freedom of heart to serve him. Where there is nothing here that has it a hold in our hearts, we can let it all go. If we were to die this moment, we'd be saying, praise God. There's nothing here worth holding on to. Whatever he gives us or whatever we experience, we use it for his glory. But it's always under his control. Always acknowledging him in every way and trusting in him. Trust and obey. Didn't we sing that this morning? So much of what we sang was right on point. Okay, so there's the warning about stopping short. There's the awesome promise of a one that we can go to, the throne of grace. But I want to come down to something that we have pointed out in the past. And the writer here points out the fact that the priests that served the people in the Old Testament were people just like the people they served. And part of the reason for that is that they could understand what the people were going through. It wasn't like they were up here and perfect and what's the matter with you? I get it. I know you need help. And the point is we've got someone like that too. We don't ever need to just think that he's standing up there saying, what's the matter with you? He knows what's the matter. We even need a Savior. And he longs to come to our rescue and to our help. But what a picture it is in verse 7 and following. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. You think maybe we need to pray? The Son of God was brought down to this world in human form to a place where he needed help to do what he did. He had to pray. Peter knew that. Somehow he didn't get the lesson when Jesus even told him specifically, pray, watch and pray. You're not ready for what's coming. Jesus understood, I need help. I have deliberately come into a place of need. And I need the Father. I need His help. And I'm going to cry out to Him. Petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Now again, he never sinned. But boy, if he'd ever given in, he needed the Father's help every step of the way. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. It was somebody who, bottom line, they were, Lord, I want you. I need your help. I want to serve you. I want to do what is right. I'm not asking selfish prayers for you just bless me and make me feel good. I want to do your will, and it's not in me to do it. He was heard. And this is an amazing statement. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. There you have it again. Once made perfect. This is the thing that just grabbed my attention, one of them. What's the purpose of this world? It's to prepare a family for another world. Okay, central to that purpose was the Son of God, the one who created this world in the first place and rules over it. But in order for him to be fully prepared for the Father's eternal purpose, he had to come down here in human form, experience what we experience, experience our weakness and our need, and live that out. And only that was going to make him completely ready for all that the Father has purposed. He's the heir, but he wasn't ready for it. Think about that. He created everything, but he wasn't really ready for this. You think maybe we need a little bit of getting ready? Yeah. What an amazing Savior we have who was willing to come down here and live out a human life and look to his Father and say, Lord, I know you have a purpose. This isn't going to be easy. I'm going to have times when I'm going to have you crying out. How about not my will, but yours be done? How about sweating great drops of blood there in the garden as he prayed and faced the cross? But yet there was such a vision, such a confidence in what God had promised was coming, that he was able to stand there in the face of real pressure. So it talks about learning obedience. You know, you think he was just an obedient son there in heaven. Well, there was no conflict. Big deal. There was nothing hindering him from doing it. He was in absolutely perfect agreement with the Father. Sure, Father, tell me what to do. You want a galaxy over there? Done. But now, in order to really learn what obedience meant, he had to get out of the classroom and out into the real world and discover that what God wanted was an obedience that was exercised in the face of trial and opposition and everything in the world against it, including what was the life that he'd been born with. The life of this body is against the will of God. It's against the purposes of God. The spirit that is in the world is against everything that God had created this world for. And so it becomes a context, a place where God is preparing his sons. But we have to face the real challenges and the real battles of life and choose to follow him. That's central to our being ready. And Jesus himself wasn't ready for all that the Father had planned until he himself went through the process of having to say, not my will but yours be done. Wow. Does that set something up for us? Got something we maybe can learn from that? Yeah. May God help us. Now, many times we have heard it rightly said that Jesus is our example And I wonder how many times somewhere on the inside there's a little voice that says, yeah, right. The Son of God, of course he could do it. I mean, you know, big deal. He did all those things. He coming down here is no big deal. So we're supposed to imitate him. The lessons of how he did what he did and how God worked in him have a great deal, have everything to do with what he's doing in us, because we're part of the same family. He's the elder brother. He's the forerunner. But how did he do all this? How did this play out? For the way that he was made ready for the Father's ultimate purpose for this world, the meaning of everything. Well, in the first place, the Son understood what his Father's purpose was. He didn't live with any illusion that, well, maybe my purpose is to do something in here. Maybe it's to conquer those bad people over there. Maybe it's to, you know, none of that. Every bit of his being was tuned in to the Father's purpose. He understood why he was here, and he was in a total agreement with that. He said, as we've often quoted, I'm not here to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And so there was an understanding, but along with that understanding, there was a willingness. He uses the word submission here, doesn't it? Where I'm not here to do what I think I want. I'm not here to follow earthly impulses. I'm not here to agree with the world about this and that and the other thing. I'm here to do one thing. God has a reason that this world even exists, and that's the reason that defines my thinking, my being, what I do and what I don't do. Does that make sense? See, Jesus said, remember, take my yoke, learn from me. For I'm meek and humble in spirit, and you'll find rest for your souls. Well, by God's grace, we need to learn. We need to see him not just as a teacher of information that's supposed to guide our lives, but as the actual ultimate example of how God works to get his people ready for that world to come. His Son was totally on board with his Father's plan, his Father's will. That's what he lived for. That defined everything. Does that define your life? Or is it all about what I plan, what I want, what I think I want to do? My God, God may have all kinds of things he wants you to do, but I would urge you, for all that's in me, the Father would urge you, lay everything on the altar and say, Lord, not what I will, but what you want. If you want me to go into business and make $1 million, and it can actually serve the purposes of your kingdom, fine. If you want me to be poor and look to you for my daily bread, praise God. It has nothing to do with the values of this world. I want you and I want you alone. I understand this thing, this understanding of what the world even exists for is what defines my whole thinking and my way of life, my approach to life. God help us. And so he was submitted, wasn't he? There was a submission of the Father, of the Son to his Father's will at every point, all the way to the cross. Where he laid down and he renounced the world. You think of others in Scripture who are held up as examples. Abraham. God allowed him to experience a lot of things and even become rich. But that wasn't what defined his life. It was a confidence in a God who had spoken. He believed him. Whatever that God said, he did, and he believed it. Why? Because he was looking for a city, we're told in Hebrews 11, whose builder and maker is God. A city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That defined everything. He didn't say, well, let me think about how I'm going to do this. Let me think about what I want here. No, it's all about what he wants. Do you believe God has your best interest at heart? Has he made you because he loves you and wants you to know him and wants you to experience the amazing things that he has planned? Praise God. I know that this world is full of people who are going to perish. But Scripture tells us God does not rejoice. There's no rejoicing in God's heart over sinners that perish. There's always a heart that reaches out. No one's going to stand there in that day and say, you're not right. You didn't do right. You didn't give me any chance. You didn't care. Oh, he cares. Oh, he cares. That's his heart. This is not some crime boss in the sky who wants to knuckle us, you know, cause us to knuckle under because we're afraid of the consequences. This is a God who wants us to understand that our ultimate best interest is to humble ourselves, to allow our minds to be changed so we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed into being like his Son. You think of the purpose of God and how it's expressed in Paul's language. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, or those who are called according to what? His purpose. We need to lay down our side, lay aside all of our purposes and trust in him. But what is that purpose? Those he foreknew, he knew about ahead of time. What? He called us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Praise God, you have that same thought about a family that God is building. So the central characteristic here is you have a Son who was willing to come down here in a world of opposition that came from within and without, and to say, nevertheless, there's one thing that defines my even purpose for being here is to serve him and to agree with him. Submit myself to him. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, Peter says, and he will lift you up at the proper time. I'll tell you, the ultimate fulfillment of that is when we're lifted up on the other side, when he's done. Because like John says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him. We'll see him as he is. There's a work that God is doing in every one of his people that's getting us ready for that. That's what it's about. Life is not about the issues that we have here. God wants to steer us through every one of those with a heart that says, Lord, I'm submitted to you. Your plan, not mine. So that tells us a little bit of what he did. But is there not a lesson in how he did it? That's where the lie that we sometimes are prone to think comes into play. Was it no big deal for him because he was the Son of God just to do anything that he's supposed to do? No. He came down to a place of weakness, of dependence. Did Jesus mean it when he said, I can by myself do nothing? Let that sink in. Here I am committed to doing the Father's will, but I do not possess the ability to do his will. That's a tough lesson to learn. You know, again, we have the Peters of the world who just tell me what to do and I'm good. And God had to allow him to fall head first in the mud and realize this is not just about finding out what he wants and saying, I'm good, I'm going to do it. This is being delivered not just from what we think and what we are. It's being delivered from what we are. You can't get anything from Adam that's going to help you be part of this process. We're going to have to let Adam go. We don't have any strength, any willpower, any anything in what we've got from Adam that's going to be, help fulfill this process. We need divine help for everything. God wants us to get up in the morning with this sense that, God, I want to serve you today. I'm trusting you. I'm not going to go out with anxiety. I'm just going to do what comes to hand, trusting you to lead me. You can show me one step or you can show me a bigger picture, but I'm not worried about that. But Lord, one thing I know, it doesn't matter what you tell me to do, I can't do it if you don't help me. And I'm looking to you actively. I am dependent upon you to do everything that stands in my path to do today. That's easily said. That is not a mentality that comes naturally. I know that's part of what the Lord was dealing with me in all this period of weakness about. We need to come to that place where not only do we realize that it's that way, but we're kind of okay with it. Now, is Jesus an example of this or is he not? Look at, you know, back at chapter 2, the phrase that we read. How did he offer? Well, let me turn it back so I get it right. Yeah. Crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that how? How did he do what he did? By the grace of God. It's not just that he did it, it's how he did it. Is there a little bit of a lesson in that for us? Do we live by the grace of God, or do we just say, tell me what to do, Lord, and then it's up to me to do it somehow? Always, Lord, I come to you for grace. Isn't that what the throne of grace is about? We go there for mercy because we need it. But we also go there for the help that we need, the divine power that we cannot serve God without that. Jesus could not do what he did except the Father did it in and through him. It was by the grace of God that he was able to do what he did. He never approached life with this sense that I'm the Son of God, I got this handled. There was this constant sense of dependence. Father, I need you to tell me what to do, but even when you do it, I understand I can't unless you give me your strength and your power to actually do it. Is that kind of a lesson for you and for me today? Oh my God, help us to get that through our heads and learn it. Because we are so full of human energy and human, you know, all the things we got from Adam again, they can't help you. They can't help me. And if God sometimes has to bring you into a place of weakness and need, is he doing that because he's mad at you or because he loves you enough to do what we need, what needs to be done? Oh, how we fight and fuss. Oh, how we resist the simple things that he seeks to do in us. May God help us. I just feel my own need. You know, who am I to be standing up here and saying this? I need it worse than most of you, I think. But the truth is, we all need it. We all need to see more clearly what this is about. What is this world really about? It's not about what happens here. It's about a people that absolutely make choices to serve God, but they understand the only way I can do that is his life and his power. It's grace. It's divine power that enters me, and by that strength, I can be someone different. I can actually not only understand differently what God wants me to do, but I can actually do it. Well, is Jesus our example in that? Again, yes. He was not able, would not have been able in himself to do anything that the Father wanted him to do had he not relied completely upon his Father. That's a humbling place, but it's a wonderful place. It's a place of rest. When we realize not only is that how it is, but it's because he loves us. And he's more than willing to give us whatever it takes to serve him and to please him. Oh, what a rest that brings if we can come to that place of surrender. So there's a surrender, there's a dependence that is so central to serving God. But one of the things that drew me to Jesus as the example and what God is really trying to accomplish and how that is meant to play out in our lives was what it said back in chapter 1 about you loved righteousness. You hated wickedness. Because our emotions are part of the picture. We're not just machines. We have emotions. And how many of you think that God wants us to live miserable lives, trying so hard to serve God, messing up, doing it anyway, even though we don't really want to? It's kind of quiet. I think you get the point. God doesn't want a people who serve him with grumbling and complaining and reluctance and secretly wishing we could but knowing we better not. You know, Brother Cimbala last week talked about coming out of Egypt and some of the effects of the world and how they can get a hold in our lives. God, help us not to have these attachments to the world. God is looking not just for people that he can bring to a place of submission and obedience, but not really happy about it. He wants us to get to the place where we see with clarity what he wants me to love is the greatest source of peace and joy. There's nothing I can do here that will really satisfy this. I don't care. You know, you have the expression of when someone just strives to get there all their lives, I'm going to get there. And they get there and there's no there there. There's nothing in this world that will ever scratch the itch that God put down in here. God longs to bring us not just to this place of grudging submission, but a place where we see with greater clarity what really is worthwhile, what's really right. And we're not just reluctantly doing it because we're afraid. We're doing it because we love what is right. We hate what is wrong. I don't mean to be hateful to people now. You get what I'm saying. But I mean, there's no more compromise. I hate it because I see where it takes people. It takes over people. It rules them. It brings them down to death and destruction. God, you sent your son to set me free from that. And I'm rejoicing in it. God wants a people who not only are submitted to him, not only dependent, and they understand their place of dependence upon him, but they're happy about it. They're rejoicing. They're beginning to experience the peace and the joy that he's promised. God wants us to be joyful in our lives. Oh, God, help us. Is that what Jesus, was he like that? Oh, yeah. He loved what was right. He hated what was evil. You remember the time when he sent the disciples out and they came back and reported how many wonderful things the Lord had done. And there was a joy that just overwhelmed the Savior right there in front of them. He was just rejoicing in the Lord. There was joy. I'll tell you, when the Lord looks down and he sees us looking to him and trusting in him, there's a joy in his heart. It's not, okay, I finally got them. I'm making them do what I want. There's a peace, there's a joy that God longs to implant in every one of our hearts. If it's not there, you might ask the question, why? Are we just not really agreeing with him? Are we still pursuing something that we want and our will and our fulfilling our desires? Are we not really believing in him? Are we trying to do it ourselves and that's a hard thing to do? Or we come to the place where, yes, Lord, I get what this world is about and I'm totally on board with it. I am just rejoicing. I'm not looking at this anymore. It doesn't matter. What, you know, prosperity or whatever, it doesn't matter anymore. I'm yours. And I see where this is going. This is not about, this is all going away. But that's what I'm living for. And I'm not only just expecting it, I'm rejoicing right now. Now, are we not told in Hebrews chapter 12 about to run the race with patience, with endurance, and doing what? Looking to Jesus. Why would we look to him? He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Where did you get faith in the first place? He had to plant it there, didn't he? When there's a heart that's submissive and willing, God, there's a faith that will plant. There's a divine ability that's planted in the human heart. But it doesn't stop there. He's not just the one who plants it there. The author, he's the finisher. He's the one who has the power to take us all the way down that trail. We get up in the morning, we can't see the path except maybe right one step in front of us. And we just take that step and say, Lord, it's okay, I'm trusting in you. You're in charge. And I know whatever you put before me, I can ask you and you give me the ability to handle it. And I'm not going to worry about the rest. I'm going to put it in your hands. I refuse to let anxiety and worry rule me. I want your peace. All these scriptures that have been so familiar to us, they all play into this. But Jesus did the same thing. He is a genuine example for us. He is the one who has gone before us and able to help us finish the whole thing. But what did he go on to say in Hebrews? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He wasn't sitting there saying, oh my God, get this over. There was a joy. There was an ability to look beyond it. Can you and I look beyond today and the things that we're going through? Can we find grace from God to look beyond all of that and say, God, I rejoice because I know where this is going. I know you wouldn't be doing this if it wasn't part of your purpose for me. You're the one who knows my need. You know what I lack. Oh, God, come down and help me and strengthen me. Give me what it takes. Give me the grace to stand, not just to endure it, but to rise up and say, thank you, Lord. Can we thank him in all things? See, do you see the dimensions that unfold in the example of our Savior? Someone who not only knew what the Father's purpose was submitted to it, understood the only way he could do it was with the Father's grace, and also was rejoicing. By the way, on that how he did it business, remember that scripture in Hebrews 9:15, I think you can look it up, where it talks about how he offered himself without spot. There's a nice little phrase in there that you wonder, why is that phrase in there? How did he do it? By the eternal Spirit. It's not only just what he did, but how he did it. That's the lesson for us. God tells us what to do, but he always tells us how. He says, I'm there, I'm with you, I'm in you, I'll help you, I'll give you the strength, trust in me. I want to have that attitude when I get up in the morning. Lord, I don't know what today is going to bring. I know what you want from me. It's not in me to do it, but I'm looking to you. I want to do your will, but I also know that I can't do it without you, Lord. Not I, but Christ live in me. Lord, help me this day to honor you with every part of my life. What a picture this is. So what is this world about? What's the reason this even exists? It's to call forth sons and daughters who will renounce their citizenship in this world order, be brought into a kingdom where we are in agreement, complete agreement with the King, where we are looking to him to change us, to make us ready. This is the way that God is preparing his sons. If Jesus was not perfect, complete, without living here and being and actually choosing what was right, choosing what was, you know, to reject what was wrong and rejoicing in what was right, all those choices that he had to make in the face of adversity, if that was what it took for him to be made ready for that, you think just maybe God's got a little bit of work in us to do? And you see the pattern, the same pattern happening in all the sons and daughters as well. But we've also got one that has begun the work and will complete it. Thank God. Thank God. Oh, I want to be in his hands. I want to be in agreement with him. There's an awesome picture here. We have not only just a Savior who's done the work, we have one who's been here, who calls us brothers and sisters, and is able to help us. Maybe it'd be a good thing if we just look to him today and say, Lord, open my understanding a little bit more. Help me with the choices and the things I'm facing in my life right now to look to you, not with, oh God, here we go again, but saying, oh Father, thank you. This wouldn't be happening if you didn't need to do something in me. But in it, I'm looking to you. I'm going to look beyond this because I see that. I see where you're going with it, and I'm on board with 100% with it. And I'm rejoicing in it. Oh, take away all the complaining, all the grudgery, all the whatever. Just help me to be 100% on board with you. So praise God. I covered a lot of ground here, but I think maybe the purpose that I needed, that the Lord had in this, was to really paint the big broad picture. And yet to see him as our example, is a living example who's been here and done it, and is with us to take us all the way home if we're willing. I want to be 100% on board with his purpose. This world exists to get a people here, and I believe there's many people here that are part of this. This world exists to get us ready for that. I'll point it to your future. I keep forgetting which direction to go here. But anyway, that's coming. It's real. If it isn't real to you, ask God about it. Seek Him with all of your heart. I don't expect anybody to believe something because I say it. God wants to make His truth real to your heart and give you the ability to walk in it. Oh, everything we have, everything we need comes from Him. We just have to lay down our lives and say, Lord, here I am. Get me ready for your purpose. That's what I want. And He who's called us, He's faithful. And He's going to finish it. Praise God.